Everyone. Some of you may be thinking that's not till Thursday. No, Thanksgiving is every day that ends in Y for the believer, so we have a lot to be thankful for. Actually, it's one of my favorite holidays of the year. You know, every year the White House pardons a turkey. 33 years ago, Jesus Christ pardoned this turkey, and my life has never been the same. And believe me, my goose was cooked. So, okay, enough of the comedy. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 27. We're going on a sea cruise today. When the Lord is on board. You're welcome to keep those Bibles. Early Christmas present for you. No greater gift than the Word of God. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now. Father, thank you, Lord, so much that you still pardon people every day. Every day. And yes, it's the Lamb of God that pardons us turkeys. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. It gives us new lives, new hearts, new family relationships, new marriages. All things become new. What a wonderful gift it is, Lord, that you've given to us. And so this morning I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you would speak to each and every one of us individually as well as corporately, that this wouldn't just be another religious service or a Bible study, Lord, but this would be a life-changing time for each and every one of us. Because every time we open your precious word, which is given by the inspiration of God, we can anticipate you changing us somehow, some way. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We pray for the world that's in such turmoil. But Lord, when the world is coming to pieces, your word and your plan is coming into play. Thank you for the hope that we have, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. So thank you for everyone here this morning, Lord. We love you. And thank you, Lord, for the next few moments to spend in your word, and that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to bring you up to speed, I'll give you a little bit of a background of what's been going on here in the book of Acts. It was always within Paul's heart since his conversion and his commission, if you would, to go to Rome. He had a heart to preach the good news, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Rome. Why? Because he knew that if he could get to Rome, he could impact the whole world from that one center of the existing civilization. When the Lord promised Paul that he would be a witness for him in Rome, chapter 23, verse 11, Paul wasn't exactly sure of how all this was going to take place. Yes, we have an itinerary, of course. We all have a vision. We all have plans. Whether it's on a daily basis, weekly, monthly, we have to have a plan. We have to have a vision. But we have to keep it open, subject to change. And one of the greatest ways of seeing the hand of God within our lives is, yes, having a plan, but watching how he works it all out, how he brings it all to pass. Paul had God's promise. You and I have God's promises as well. We're going to go from point A to point B, from this earth to heaven one day, for those of us who believe. But oftentimes, along the way, God changes our direction. But that's okay. We need to keep a loose grip on our itinerary. And so at last, the time had come. Paul will now have an all-expense-paid trip to Rome. Not just as Paul the passenger or Paul the preacher, but Paul the prisoner. He's under house arrest for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the greatest part of Paul's life is that he had been arrested by Jesus Christ. Have you been arrested by Jesus Christ? Cardiac arrest, I call it, when Jesus Christ grabs our heart. No greater thing can happen to any human being on the planet. People are looking for miracles and signs and wonders and all, but you know what? Transformed lives are the greatest evidence of who Jesus Christ and why he is and why he came. God has it all planned out, doesn't he? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that give you peace? Even when we turn on the news, see what's going on. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know exactly what's going to come to pass. You see, in our last chapter, Paul stood before King Agrippa and Bernice, Festus, the governor of Judea, as well as the commanders and the prominent men of the city of Caesarea, making his defense against the charges that were brought against him by the Jews. Paul defended himself three times. This was an open door for Paul to share his personal testimony. And the same holds true for us today as believers. In some of the most unexpected ways, God opens the doors for us to testify of him. And oftentimes it's through the difficult times in life, through the testing and the troubles and the trials and the tribulation that Jesus said would come to those of us who believe in him. His earthly life as a Pharisee, he shared with them. His conversion on the Damascus Road, he shared his post-conversion life, sharing the gospel throughout Judea to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. What an incredible transformation God had done in the life of this former Pharisee, this rabid rabbi by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Witnessing of that which was said by Moses and the prophets of what was to come. And yes, we can find prophecy even in the first five books of Moses, also known as the Torah, to our precious friends upstairs. And we can see God's incredible plan, a foreshadow of things to come. And that Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. And Paul shared how he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. And when Paul said the G word, then a riot broke out. It was either a riot or a revival every time Paul preached. When Paul finished, all had heard the good news. The most prominent people in Caesarea, from the king to the governor to all of the who's who in Palestine that sat in the audience at that particular time. Response, again, either riot or revival. Festus, the governor, was furious. The king, Agrippa, couldn't get Agrippa on what Paul had to say. He said, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." To me, that's one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible. Almost persuaded to come that close to heaven. Even as Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is in your midst." And to come just one breath away from eternal salvation and to miss salvation through Jesus Christ. Almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And what they did is they literally shipped Paul off to Rome. And that's where we pick it up today in the first couple of verses. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail across, along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. There's a mouthful. And so the first thing we notice here in verse 1 is the use of the first person plural pronoun, we. Meaning that Paul had traveling companions with him. It was Luke, the beloved physician, the writer, of course, of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And also, we see this one by the name of Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The ship, of course, is an Adramidian ship. That was the name of the port in which the ship was in. It was on the northwest coast of Asia Minor. Along with Paul, there were other prisoners. Now, can you imagine getting an all-expense-paid cruise and being in chains? But you know, there are people on luxury cruises today that are in chains for the wrong reasons. They're in bondage to sin, and they don't know how to break free. Jesus Christ can break the chains. And isn't it amazing how Paul was probably the freest one on this ship of 276 passengers, and he was in chains? Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it great to be free? Aristarchus, a Macedonian, it says, of Thessalonica, was with Paul as well. And you might recall him from chapters 19 and 20. He had traveled with Paul, and he was the man who had been dragged bodily from the theater in Ephesus when a riot broke out, another one of Paul's great sermons. And here he continues to stand side by side with Brother Paul through thick and thin. What a lesson for the church today, that we would stand side by side with one another through thick and thin. And if there's ever a time that the church needs to stand side by side, it's today. Look what's going on in the world. Verse 3. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now, in looking at the New Testament, I find it very interesting that almost in every instance when a centurion is named, they are in kind of an honorable light. Julius, of course, is an example of that. Back in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 7, you remember the centurion that came to Jesus pleading for the life of his servant who was on his deathbed. And Jesus said he would go to this man's house, and the man said, no, just speak the word. This man believed that Jesus Christ could heal the man without even going to his house. But what a contrast it is for a leader, a centurion, the leader of over 100 military men would have compassion on his servant. In Acts chapter 10, we saw Cornelius as Peter went to his house. He was a centurion as well. And salvation came to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. Julius is no exception. What a man of character. Scripture tells us here that he showed kindness to Paul. You know, there are good centurions and bad centurions. There's good pastors, there's bad pastors. There's good and bad in everything. There's good policemen, there's bad policemen. And oh, that those that are in law enforcement and those that are in authority within our country today would have compassion and kindness to others. That is so important. So important. Why? Because we have to be very, very careful that our hearts don't harden with the circumstances of life. And that can happen so easily. We have to be very, very careful, especially when you're dealing with people. We are to show the same love and grace and mercy and kindness to them that's been extended to you and I through Jesus Christ. And that's a hard thing today. When we have to sign petitions to keep men out of the ladies' room, that makes me angry. I want to lay hands on these people and not to pray for them. But Jesus says, you pray for them. I get righteous indignation as well with what's going on in our world. Everything is upside down, isn't it? But that's why Jesus Christ has salt and light here. You and I are salt and light. We are to impact our nation. And you know what? We may not stand in a pulpit to preach to the multitudes, but you and I have the ability to share one-on-one with people that God brings across our path. He showed kindness to Paul. He wasn't hardened by dealing with criminals. And that can happen in law enforcement today. One of my favorite shows is Cops. Bad boy, bad boy. What you gonna do when they come for you? And believe me, 33 years ago, they should have come for me. But I see gracious, loving, kind cops that even share the gospel with those that are sitting on the curb in handcuffs. And I see others that are gruff and hard and harsh. And so we see Julius. What an example. Here he actually gives Paul shore leave, if you would, as a prisoner to go to his friends and receive care, both physically and spiritually. Isn't it wonderful that Julius found within his heart to allow Paul to have a shore leave so that he could be ministered to? Verse 4. And when we had put out to sea from there, now we're going to see the itinerary, of course, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Uh-oh, they're beginning to blow. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon, passing it with difficulty. Notice difficulty, difficulty, with difficulty. And so things are getting more intense with the winds and all. And so passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lasea. And so in verse 4, they are put to sea again. And Dr. Luke now maps out the trip. Doctors, of course, are very much into detail. And he details everything out as they travel. Names all of the ports and all of the cities that they pass. As you can see, sailing at this particular time of the year was very difficult. There are certain times when you just shouldn't be on the water. Why? Because it says here that the winds were contrary, meaning that they were blowing in the wrong direction. And it was becoming more intense, more difficult to travel because they relied on the sails of the ship to direct them. Sailing slowly, it says, for many days, arriving with difficulty, passing with difficulty. They're just weary from fighting the weather. And they enter a bay called Fair Havens. And it's almost as though you have a sigh of relief now. But you know what? This should have been a warning. This very well should have been a warning to them. Why? In those days, they had no compasses. Navigation was done by the stars. Stormy, overcast weather made sailing dangerous because it was impossible to see the stars. And so between September and November was an extremely dangerous time. And it says here that the fast had passed in the next verse, which is Yom Kippur. And it was a very treacherous time. Why? Because something called a Euroclydon is going to come. Now, if those of you here are from the East Coast, you know what Euroclydon is. They don't call it Euroclydon back there. They call it a nor'easter. And if you've ever been in a nor'easter, it's treacherous. Notice what happens in verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, Luke writes, because of the fast, I just mentioned that a moment ago, Yom Kippur was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Can you imagine being on a cruise ship and all of a sudden over the loudspeaker you hear this? What would you do? Man, I'd be looking for the nearest port. Paul speaks up. I believe this is a word of knowledge given through Paul. A word from the Lord. But you know what happens oftentimes when Christians speak up? You know. They blow it off. Oh, there's another one of those doom and gloom, born again people. You know how that goes. Paul speaks up. I believe that Paul had wisdom from his own personal experiences as well. And if you know anything about the life of Paul the Apostle, he had a pretty heavy testimony. When you get a chance, in your notes, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And that's where we find, and that was written prior to what we see here. It tells us that Paul had been shipwrecked not once, not twice, but three times, even prior to this incident. And Scripture always tells us, and also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that he spent a night and a day in the deep, meaning that he was dog paddling Paul out there in the midst of the ocean for a day and a night. Can you imagine what that must have been like? So whose advice would you take? A guy that had been shipwrecked three times and been out in the ocean a day and a night? So I would have to think that Paul would be well qualified to give advice here. But let's see what happens. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman. That's not the bakery guy. We'll see how old you are if you laugh at that one. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken to Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northeast, and winter there. So, let's see how Paul's advice is received. Not very well. Pretty evident here, right? The helmsman, the owner of the ship, were more persuasive than Paul was. Why? Because a lot of it had to do with the gratification of the flesh. They wanted to get to the next port, which was a big party place for the sailors. And also the owner of the ship, who had this cargo, wanted to get his cash as soon as he possibly could. And so it says the majority advised to set sail and head for Phoenix and winter there. It was about 68 miles. They felt, no problem, we can get there. Now, we can learn a lot from this section on how not to make decisions in life. It's called worldly wisdom. Even though it's a majority, if you would, it is still worldly wisdom. Today, we use the term political correctness. Worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Original language means it's stupidity, worldly wisdom. They had received godly wisdom from Paul, the prisoner in chains, but they decided to use worldly wisdom. Now, I have four examples here this morning on how oftentimes the world thinks, how they look at things. Number one, the world is very impatient when it comes to making decisions. Look at today. Everything is fast track. I want it now. Upgrade. You even go to Disneyland. You don't want to wait in line? We'll give you a fast track. Spend an extra $50 or whatever, and we'll let you go in front of everybody else. How gracious is that? Impatience. Whether it's dangerous or not, they want it to get on with it, and it's the old, I want it now. Man, have you ever been in an airport when a winter storm comes in and they delay the flight or cancel? People get outraged. They want to get on a plane that's frozen. And I'm thanking God that I'm still on the ground. I've sat on planes when they're de-icing it and you're hoping the guy gets every nook and cranny on that airplane. It's a scary thing. Oh no, I got to get going now. And it's these impatient people that want to board everybody on the plane, let's go. That's just the way they roll today, isn't it? It's all about me. Even if it's dangerous. What does Isaiah say? 28:16. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Chill would be the modern translation. Slow down. When you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Wait. God is in control. And sometimes God allows these delays, doesn't he, in our lives? And then down the road, you see why we were delayed. How often have you been just a number of seconds or minutes from an accident or something, and you wonder, you know, at the time, Lord, why am I stuck here in this particular spot? Not sure where to go? Be still. Wait on the Lord. Secondly, wisdom of this world, there's a majority, they say. You know what? We need to know what God says, not what public opinion is, or political corruptness, I call it. What would have happened to Moses if the Israelites in the wilderness took a vote? We've been in Exodus on Wednesday nights, and old Mo would have to go because they weren't going along with the program. As a matter of fact, a majority of them didn't enter into the promised land because of their rebelliousness. Thirdly, like Peter, Paul, and Mary, they thought the answer was blowing in the wind. Look at verse 13. It was blowing softly. Man, we got an older group here today. You remember all these old school jokes. Either that or you've Googled it or you heard it from your parents. So. Look at verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close. Whoops, lost my spot here. To Cyprus? Where is it? Lost my spot. Time. Crete. Okay. Lost my spot. There we go. Okay. The wind was blowing softly, and oftentimes that's the case, isn't it? When we start off, it's like, okay, things are cool. They need to heed the Apostle Paul here, not Peter, Paul, and Mary. They need the direction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, as the wind blows, so does the Holy Spirit. You don't see where it goes. And we need to be led by the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the world is led by feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Fleshly desires. They're led by their senses. They are led by the flesh. Phoenix, they say. Oh, man, all right. Phoenix. If we could only get to Phoenix, and we could harbor there. I know, another song. We'll be rising, or she'll be rising by the time... 68 miles away. It'll get more serious in a moment. This was a resort area. Phoenix. Golf courses. 5-star restaurants. Movie theaters. Casinos. And the Cardinals are playing the Packers this weekend. But have you ever noticed when you do it your way and disregard God's word and God's warning and you launch out, so to speak, but sometimes initially it's smooth sailing. You ever had that happen? I have. I knew exactly what God wanted me to do, and I knew exactly which direction I should go. And in my rebellious spirit, I just decided another song. I did it my way. And the next thing you know, the wind begins to blow. How at first it's really smooth sailing. I'm doing it my way. Look, it's cool. Sailing right along. Things are different with me. Sometimes we think things are going to be different. We read scripture, we see life's circumstances, you know, lived out by other people, and how all of a sudden, you know, it's smooth sailing, and all of a sudden the storm hits, and we think, well, it's different for me. I'm the captain of my own ship. Look at verse 14. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a nor'easter or a euroclydon. Wow. Uh-oh. All of a sudden, it's no longer smooth sailing anymore. Look what happens. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Wow. All of a sudden, it's their worst nightmare. And again, I've experienced that before. Smooth sailing, and all of a sudden, what was smooth turns into my worst nightmare. Euroclydon, the most dangerous, most dreaded storm that was ever talked about on the Mediterranean Sea. The ship was caught, it says, meaning the winds, the Euroclydon, had a grip on the ship. The crew had no choice but to let her go, it says. They just let the ship go, meaning let go of everything and allow it just to go with the wind. The ship was completely out of control, even to the point in verse 17 where they had to wrap cables around the hull of the ship to prevent it from coming to pieces. Can you imagine being in a storm like that and being on a boat like that? When all of a sudden they're bringing cables out and wrapping them around the hull of the ship to keep it from coming apart? And it's so dark, you haven't seen the sun or the stars in 3 or 4 days. It's all coming to pieces. They were so exceedingly tempest-tossed, it says, that the crew began to just toss the cargo and tackle overboard to lighten the ship. All of those things that they thought were so important, in the midst of a terrible storm, all of a sudden they don't mean anything, do they? You ever notice that in life? All of a sudden, some of our material possessions, when we are in the midst of a tempest-tossed storm, all of a sudden they don't mean a whole lot anymore. When God brings us to that place in our lives, when there's no other place you can go but up, and all of a sudden those things that you thought were really, really important, it's like toss them overboard. And so now, even if they didn't get to Phoenix, they had nothing. All of those things that they were going to take to Phoenix, and you know, but with no sun and no stars, they had no idea even where they were. No clue. How scary is that? To be out in the middle of the ocean like that and not even know where you are. Or when the end of the storm would come. For many days, it says, the storm beat on them and beat on the ship over and over and over and over and over. Even to the point, notice what the last part of that verse says. It says, all hope of their even being saved was gone. That's where I met the Lord 33 years ago. All hope was gone. I was on the verge of losing everything. My life, my wife, my kids, everything, everything. I was to that place where all hope was gone. But that's where Jesus Christ begins. That's where he takes over. When all human efforts are exhausted, when there's absolutely no other place that we can go. You ever been there? The violent sea, if you would. Maybe it isn't in the ocean, but I'll tell you what. Satan and the world and the flesh will bring you to that place in your life. Just this violent storm, absolute terror, the roaring sound of the wind, the endless rocking, the seasickness and all that they had never imagined. That these were old salts, that's the term. They were seasoned sailors. And for these old salts, all hope is gone. We're going down. When we get to verse 27, we're going to see that it's 2 weeks. 2 weeks now. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in a storm like this for 2 weeks? Yet, after a long abstinence from food, can you imagine? You know, they probably weren't serving the buffet at this particular time on this ship. After a long absence from food, guess what? The one who was salt and light, standing in the very midst of them all. Look at the second part of verse 14. A tempestuous headwind called Euroclydon. Nope. Verse 21, I'm sorry. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Wow. Paul was the salt, speaking to the old salts. Paul was the only light they had seen in almost 2 weeks because he is a light for Jesus Christ. And in the worst time of this whole storm, the darkest time, all of a sudden, this voice comes out of nowhere to this group of men. And you know what? This wasn't an I told you so. Sometimes when people don't listen to what the Lord would have us to share with others, sometimes we're tempted to say, you know what, I told you so. But you know what? Paul didn't do that. It was a reminder of what God had said. It was a reminder of the warning that God had given them. And you know what? God's mercy follows. Even after they made the wrong choice, isn't that amazing? God still works the same way today. Even after we make the wrong choice, God's mercy still follows. Mercy and goodness will follow us all the days of our life. God had also told Paul that there would be no loss of life, but only the ship. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Two times, Paul encourages them to take heart. You see, that's what it means to be an encourager, to lift up the hearts of others, to impart courage to people. When our hearts sink, when our hearts are filled with fear, we are to lift up the hearts of others. Now, two things come to mind as we look at this account. Number one, I have to look at the life of Paul. Do you suppose that Paul was even afraid the whole time, those 14 days? God sent an angel to Paul to remind him of God's promise that Paul would see Rome. And I believe that Paul held on to the promise of God, even in the midst of the storm, knowing that whatever happened, he was still going to see Rome. And that's good for you and I as well, because with the storms that are blowing in this world today, we are still going to see home, and our home is heaven. That's where we're headed. Paul will see Rome, and we will see home. Personally, I don't believe that Paul lost heart. He may have lost his lunch, but I don't think he lost heart. I have to wonder how often unbelievers have no idea that they have been rescued out of a situation because a Christian man or a Christian woman is on board. I've experienced situations like that, and I'm sure you have as well. And they have no clue. The very reason that they got through, whatever it was, could have been a plane flight, could have been a boat, could have been a car, could have been a bus, whatever, that a lot of times the unbelieving world out there has no clue that they were delivered because there's a Christian on board. Why? Because God is not finished with you or me. Isn't it wonderful that because Jesus Christ, the Lord, is on board, that we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding no matter what comes our way. And in verse 26, Paul says, it's going to be a little bumpy going in, but there'll be no loss of life. And it's the same thing that holds true for you and I today. It's going to be a little bumpy going in, and we're going to experience bumps in the road. And there are going to be those times we think we're going down. We're going to get turbulence, if you would, along the way. But we're going to see home. God has promised to see us home. We may criticize them for, you know, so quickly forgetting what Paul had said in verse 26. But on the more positive side, these guys are now praying. Notice, look what happens in verse 26. However, we must go aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it been 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. You see how God works. How many of us in our BC days prayed when it got really, really bad? Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one. And what do? We reneged on our promise to God. Even though he did deliver us. He must have, because we're here today. You know? And sometimes we make promises, and sometimes we pray, if you would. And here we see that these guys are now praying. You know, storms can be good things. It all depends on our perspective. Look what it did for these guys on this ship. And so in a moment of panic, the sailors here, you know, praying. As they often say, there's no atheist in the foxhole. Verse 30. And the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. When they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Wow. Another spiritual lesson here. Don't give up the ship in the midst of storms. How often in everyday life do we as Christians pray about something, and then in a moment of panic, we turn around and want to jump ship? Stay on board. That's what Paul told them, stay on board. And again, this time, they're going to obey God with what God says through Paul. I look at the church today. We pray, but oftentimes we panic because we don't hold on to the promises of God. You see, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, and we need to hold on to God's Word and God's promises, especially in the midst of storms. I would hope that every Christian in this room has special scripture verses that we have memorized that we hold on to in times of storms. In those times, we're tempted to panic. Why? Because the enemy wants us to jump ship. There very well may be people here this morning that are ready to jump ship on their marriage. There very well may be people here today that are ready to jump ship on their job. Jump ship on your kids. Jump ship on your parents. Even thinking about jumping ship on Jesus Christ. It happens. We deal with these things every day in ministry. God can't save whatever the situation may be if you don't stay on board with Him. The Lord is on board. You need to realize that and recognize that. Don't give up the ship. Maybe it's stormy. It's stormy. Look around. Maybe the winds are howling. Maybe the whole ship is coming apart. I know. I've been there on board. When the whole ship was coming apart, I was going under. Just maybe one nostril above water. And you're thinking, you know what? I just need to bail. I need to get out of this marriage. I need to get out of this relationship. I need to get out of this job. I need to, you fill in the blanks. Tempted to jump ship. And you know what Paul has them do? Cut the lines. And you know what? That's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? Look at verse 32. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Isn't that interesting, huh? Cut the lines. Stay on board. Let the dinghy crash into the sea, if you would. Get rid of the dinghy. Stay on board. Why? Because Jesus Christ is able to calm the storm. Look at verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food. Things are certainly getting better. Saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Gee, I wish I was there. And when he had said these things, he took the bread and gave thanks to who? To God, in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. Can you imagine? We don't know how many believers there were that first boarded that ship, but I wonder how many are on there now out of the 276. Why? Because it's in the storms of life. It's in those times of being terrified and scared when the ship is going under that many people come to know Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible very clearly says that all things work together for good for those who love God. Look at your own personal life. Look what's happened in your life over the years and how some of the most fruitful times have been through the storms. Why? Because we have to hold on to Jesus. The Lord has to be on board. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. What are these guys, gluten-free or something? But you know what? Just as he has promised, the Lord brought them all to safety, didn't he? All 276 of them. Not one hair was lost on their heads. Why? Because the Lord is our shelter in the midst of the storm. We will on occasion have storms within our lives that will try to blow us away. But Jesus Christ, the Lord, is on board. Don't jump ship. Stay on board. You know what? As we'll see next week, God allows storms for a reason, and you can read ahead. Verse 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach. Whoa. Onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. A little bumpy. And the prow stuck fast. Notice the detail from Dr. Luke. And remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. There's this kind, gracious centurion, though. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Here we find the first surfers in the Bible. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. You know, God allows storms within all of our lives. And let me close with this. There are certain storms that we all have to encounter at times. But the key here that we've seen in our message here this morning is don't jump ship. Stay on board. There are storms of direction within our lives. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. In our next chapter, we're going to see that this storm directed them to the island of Malta. And guess what? There was a king there and a whole people that needed Jesus Christ. And because of the storm changing their direction, the whole island of Malta was evangelized with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The storm changed Paul's direction on the way to Rome. God had a ministry along the way for Paul. Meaning that, you know what? Yes, we have direction. And sometimes God will change our direction for a specific purpose. Stay on board. Go with the flow, if you would. And God has an incredible plan to share the gospel there. Secondly, there are storms of correction. Sometimes God allows storms within our lives as storms of correction. Good example would be Jonah. That was a storm of correction. You remember the story. They threw this little prophet overboard, swallowed by a big fish, barfed up on the shore of Nineveh, meaning that even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. So anyway, couldn't resist. But because of his rebellion, God allowed a storm to change his direction. And sometimes when we rebel against God, he will allow a storm to change our direction and to use it for correction. Thirdly, there are storms of protection. Really? Storms of protection? Absolutely. One by the name of Noah. You remember the storm that came upon the earth in Noah's day? There was an ark with one door, one way in. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was inside. He bid Noah and his family to come into the ark. Isn't that great? That in times of when we need protection, that God is, again, on board. He's inside. He bids us to come in. And there was 40 days and 40 nights. You remember the story? How Noah and his family were protected from the wickedness of the world. And yes, sometimes God will allow these storms, like in Noah's day, to protect us from the wickedness of the world. Last but not least, storms of perfection. God wants to perfect his people. He wants to strengthen our faith. You remember when Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat on the Sea of Galilee? And the disciples were thinking, man, he must not have watched the Weather Channel that day because it was an incredible storm. But what did Jesus say when they got into the boat? He said, get into the boat and go to the other side. They had forgotten that the Lord said, go to the other side, because he was going to get them to the other side. And again, God allows storms to strengthen our faith, to perfect us, to burn up dross within our lives, to strengthen us so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Folks, when the Lord is on board, he is going to see us to the celestial shore. He's going to see us to the other side. And yes, I know there are many people in this room that are experiencing, even right now, storms. All sorts of storms. Direction, correction, protection, perfection. But the good news is this, that we always have the assurance that the Lord is on board if you have invited him in to be your personal Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, we would allow you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That the Lord would come on board. You see, He is a personal Lord and Savior. He's not some pie-in-the-sky God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and He lives within us. And if you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Do you know that you know? Pray this with me, John, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Let's all stand one more time. Have a great Thanksgiving. And my usual holiday admonition. Okay, listen clearly. Be a sweet-smelling aroma at your Thanksgiving get-together. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't beat these people to death. Love them to life. I know. I used to be that kind of guy. I thought Jesus said, if you love me, beat my sheep. No. When you give thanks for the food, give thanks to God for every person there, whether they're a believer, unbeliever, or make-believer. Be salt and be light, okay? Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Have a great Thanksgiving.